All right. Well, hey, good morning. It's good to see y'all. Hey, guys, it's that time of the year again. This past week was our Go Hutto mission trip, where each year we get to knock on doors and visit our neighbors. And so we had a number of people who went on that trip, which was here, praying for our neighbors and sharing the gospel with them. This week, our student ministry will be away at the Great Adventure Boot Camp, where they'll be learning how to share the message of the gospel, how to share their own story, how to what curriculum to teach, how to minister to children in backyard Bible clubs all around our neighborhoods, all around our community. It's a great ministry. I know Trey mentioned it. He has a real heart for it because it was at a boot camp a few years ago that he himself prayed to receive Christ. And so that's very, very cool. And praying for boot camp this week. And of course, tonight we get to join our mother church, Parkway Church in Pflugerville, for the concert of prayer. And we hope to see you there. And as if we had actually planned it this way, this morning we're looking at the fourth part of our church's purpose statement about how to tell others about Jesus. And so I say it's almost like we planned it that way because we didn't. Everything was a moving target over the last few months as we were getting ready to get into this building. And so series have changed and moved and everything else. But in God's perfect timing, this is a great fit for this Great Adventure Sunday. Hutto Bible Church exists to make much of Jesus Christ. That's what we are all about. His name and His fame are all that matters. Therefore, as you see in our purpose statement, we want to be a church that helps people know Jesus, love Jesus, live for Jesus, and tell others about Him. Like this purpose statement behind me, like this is our whole identity as a church. This is who we are. Like it guides everything we do, our ministries, our budget, our staffing, our mission efforts, our ministry planning, all the way down to our song selection and our every sermon that we preach here from the pulpit. Like I think it's really, really important. It's very important for anyone who goes here, and it's really especially helpful, I think, to anyone who visits our church to know that this is what we are all about. We don't want to play any bait and switch. We don't want to trick people with dancing, you know, clowns on stage and then them find out, oh, wait, hold on, y'all are all about Jesus? I didn't know that. Understand, His name and fame is all that matters to us as a church. Like, this is the kind of church that we want to be. And I use the word want because in our purpose statement, it says that we want to be this kind of church, but we're not there yet. We haven't arrived. We have got a lot of room to grow in the same way that, like, this is the kind of person that I want to be. Like, I want to be the kind of Christian, the kind of Christ follower, the kind of believer who helps people know Jesus, love Jesus, live for Jesus, and tell others about Him. But I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. I have a lot of room to grow. It's a lifelong pursuit. But it begins with knowing Jesus. Do you know Him? Like, do you know Jesus? Like, do you have a relationship with Christ? Like, are you confident that you are a Christian? Are you confident that if your life ended today, you would be invited into the presence of God because what Christ has accomplished on your behalf? Do you know Him? As Pastor Michael talked about last week, you cannot love who you do not know. And you will not live for Jesus if you do not love Him. But the reality is this, the more you get to know Him, the deeper your intimacy with Christ, the more that you will love Him. And the deeper your love for Him, the greater your desire to truly live for Him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:15 that Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised again. Like referencing this verse, Paul Tripp often says that the DNA of sin is selfishness, and he is absolutely right. Sin makes life all about me. My default is for my life to revolve around Bobby. Like Paul Tripp writes this, in fact, sin turns us in on ourselves. Sin makes us shrink our lives to the narrow confines of our little self-defined world. Sin causes us to shrink our focus, motivation, and concern to the size of our own wants, needs, and feelings. Like in a sense, it creates like a gravitational field, a gravitational force that pulls in everything. And it is only Jesus that can break that gravitational pull, that can free us from the gravitational pull of self. So how could you possibly not love Him? How could you possibly not love the One who freed you from you, who rescued you from you? How could you possibly not love the One who freed you from your sin and selfishness at the cost of His own life? He died for you. That's real. That happened. Just to get nerdy for a moment, I love, and y'all know, I love The Lord of the Rings. I love the series, the books, and I love the movies by Peter Jackson. In the second movie, they make a change from the book and the movie at the Battle of Helm's Deep, and they include the elves joining the rest of Middle-earth in battling the orcs. And I'll tell you why that's so significant in the movie. It's because the elves are like eternal creatures. They live forever, they barely age, and unless they're killed, they're going to live for on and on and on. In fact, they're about to leave Middle Earth to the eternal lands when all heck breaks loose, right, in Middle Earth. And so they're just going to leave. They're going to leave it to the humans, leave it to the hobbits and the dwarves to figure it all out. But as Helm's Deep is about to fall, the elves show up and they fight. And there's a scene in the movie that to me is so powerful because all the noise of battle is silenced, and all you hear is like a mournful song as the elves battle the orcs, and you see some of them be killed and they fall and they die. Like they're giving their lives for the rescue of Middle Earth. They didn't have to. They could live forever. And yet they came and died. And for me, like I said, that movie is, and that scene, in fact, is very moving. But guys, it's just a story. It's a good story. But it's just fiction. It's not real. However, Jesus really did that. He stepped away from His immunity to death and became a man and lived a perfect life. And on the cross, He bore our sin. He died and He rose again. Like, how could you possibly not love the One who did that for you? So to know Jesus is to love Him, and to love Him is to live for Him. I mean, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And if you know Jesus, and if you love Jesus, and if you live for Jesus, you will want, you will desire to tell others about Him. Like you will want to have spiritual conversations. You will want others to know the One who rescued you. Like, I don't know about you, like if I ever get a really good deal, I want to tell people about it. Like if I find something on sale, like I want to show it off and say, hey, look at this, isn't it great? I got it for 40% off. It was $5. I found it at a flea market. Like I love stuff like that. Like why do we do stuff like that, and yet the One who rescued us from hell, we shut our mouths about it? We should want to tell others about Jesus because We are absolutely, like we should be absolutely convinced that anyone's life, not just their afterlife, but anyone's life here and now would be far better with Jesus than without Him. Do you really believe that? You look at celebrities who have it all, they're famous, they're loved, they're wealthy, and yet their lives are miserable. What do they need? More money? More fame? More applause? No, guys, they need Jesus. And we know that their life would be far better with Him than without Him. Years ago, I was doing some premarital counseling for a young couple, Jeff Hunt and his fiancée, Nikki, and they had met when they were both, you know, involved interning at our church. And at the time of their engagement, Jeff was in remission from leukemia, but it wasn't looking good. And so Nikki's parents were really nervous. They were very nervous because, and they would tell her, listen, we love Jeff. Jeff is great, but Jeff could be gone in a year. Like, what if you marry him? Like, they were telling me this. What if my daughter marries Jeff and she's a widow in a year? And so in our very first premarital counseling with Jeff and Nikki, I asked her that. I said, well, what if? We don't know, but what if in a year Jeff is gone? Jeff has died. And this is what she told me. I'll never forget it. She said, 1 year with Jeff Hunt is worth more than a lifetime with any other man in the world. And I thought, oh man, you need to marry this guy. That is good. Like, that'll preach. I'm going to share that at your wedding. I mean, all these years later, they're still happily married, got some kids. God has blessed them. But I tell you that story because, guys, that's why we want to be a church that helps people tell others about Jesus. Because He's just that amazing. He's just that glorious, that beautiful, that stunning. The thought that the perfect one in all of the universe, the one that angels like surround and say for eternity past, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That one put on flesh so that He could have nails driven through His hands and feet, and a spear thrust in His side, and a crown of thorns placed forcefully on His head, so that He might die a human death, a cosmic death for my sin. Do you know Him? And so if you desire to tell others about Jesus, you got to wonder, like, where do you even start? Well, this is where you start. You start by praying. You start with prayer. In fact, if you're able, I want you to stand with me as we read Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. The missionary, the pastor, and now the prisoner for his faith, Paul, writes these words to the church. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And so, if you want to have a spiritual conversation with, say, a loved one, a coworker, a neighbor, maybe you want to go out with our evangelism team and share with them, with our neighbors here. Like, if you want to have a spiritual conversation, the first conversation you need to have is with God. In other words, before you talk to them about Jesus, you need to talk to Jesus about them. You need to pray. Like Paul exhorts his readers here to devote themselves to prayer. Like the ESV puts it this way, continue steadfastly in prayer. Persevere in prayer. It could be translated to be courageously persistent in prayer or to hold fast and not let go of prayer. Like it means don't give up on prayer and don't give up on the one for whom you are praying. Because you don't have an answer yet, doesn't mean you're not going to get an answer. Like keep praying, keep knocking, keep asking. Specifically, we need to pray for those who are far from Jesus, understanding that every single one of our prayers are a declaration of our dependence on God. When we pray, this is what we're declaring. We're praying, we're saying, God, I can't, but you can. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Like there's nothing I can say. I can't convince them. Like I watch Instagram videos of people sharing their faith and it's so powerful and clear. And I could never do that. I could never do that. Maybe I just need to send them a TikTok. I don't know. God, I could never do that, but you can. You can open up their mind and open up their eyes and open up their heart. Like, do you believe that? Like, do you really believe that? Or do you in your heart of hearts think, if I could only get Pastor Bobby to talk to my loved one, then they'd believe. If I could only get Michael, Pastor Michael, to come and meet with them and answer their questions, then they would be convinced. If I could just get Trey or Zach or Jared or one of these guys, one of our elders, if Jonathan from our evangelism team could sit down with them, then I know that they would believe. Or do you truly believe that only God can break through and open up their eyes and change their heart? Understand this. Evangelism without prayer is just presumption. You're assuming that by your eloquence or intelligence that you're going to convince them. And so instead of praying a prayer of dependence on God, your silence speaks of your independence. I've got this. I know exactly what to do, exactly what to say. Can I just tell you, over the years, I've had some very, very convincing, like, discussions with people about Jesus. Like, afterwards, I wanted to become a Christian again. But they didn't. I answered their questions, but it wasn't enough. Only God can change their heart. The reality is we're all just links in the chain as we share. Even our evangelism team going out right now, they will knock on doors and they will have a conversation. They may even be able to pray for somebody and then they'll walk away. That person may never darken the doors of our church, but then maybe somebody from Christ the Rock or Hutto Community Church or The Bridge moves in next door to them and begins to have a conversation. And you know, they used to be kind of opposed to Christians because Christians are a bit much, right? But, you know, those Christians came to my door and they were really gracious. Maybe this guy's okay too. And they go with him to church and they end up hearing a sermon or hearing a message or having a conversation and they pray to receive Christ. Did we lose them or did we gain them? Guys, we gained them because we're only links in the chain. I've been thinking just this week, how many people tried to reach me before I finally came to Christ? I used to think, well, you know, the first time I really heard the gospel, that's when I became a Christian. But thinking back on it, I'm like, man, I was in VBS for years, free babysitting VBS. I don't care what the churches believe. My parents didn't care what those churches believed. They just knew it was free. Like, we may be the only family ever to have gotten kicked out of Vacation Bible School from, you know, First Baptist Church of Chambly, Georgia. Like, they kicked us out because we were just too much for them. We were too wild. And I don't fault them because we were bad. But I know I heard the gospel there. I know that was central to the message. I had people praying for me, inviting me to church in elementary school and in high school. And it just all went over my head. But it was all just links in the chain. And so Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 3:7. He says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And so maybe when you pray for those that you love who need Jesus, maybe you just need to pray that, God, Father, please, I planted a seed with them. I've tried. Could you bring someone else to water it? But I know if it's ever going to really spring up to life, if it's ever going to grow, it's going to have to be you that does that. And so, Lord, may your word accomplish its purpose in their life. Like you read in Acts chapter 16, Paul is speaking to a group of women. And one of those women, her name is Lydia. She is a worshiper of God, but not a believer. She's worshiping God in her ignorance, looking for answers. She's a businesswoman, a seller of purple, but she listens intently to the message of Paul. And it says in Acts 16, 14, that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Maybe when you pray for those you love, you should pray, Father, would you do for my son, my daughter, my brother, my friend, my neighbor? Would you do for them what you did for Lydia? Would you open up their heart and open up their mind to really understand, and not just understand, but want the gospel, want the truth? Like you don't even have to, by the way, you don't even have to fully understand what Paul is or what Luke is recording there to pray it, because I don't fully understand it, certainly, any more than I understand why I'm a believer and my brother Frank is yet to be one. Am I better than him? Am I less broken than him? Am I less fallen than him? Is there still a spark of non-depravity in me? Of course not. Jesus opened my eyes. The Spirit moved in my heart and changed me. I don't know how all that worked, but I sure am thankful for it. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that it's not of our works, it's a gift. It's from faith, which is also a gift. And so maybe when you're praying for your neighbors or friends, just pray, God, I don't know how all this works, but give them the gift of faith. Give them the gift of faith that they may place their faith in your Son. Paul puts it this way when he challenges the church of Colossae. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. He's basically saying, hey, we need to pray with our eyes open. I mean, you can pray with your eyes open literally, but he's speaking here metaphorically, which means like we need to be discerning in our prayers. We need to be on the lookout for who we need to be praying for and how we need to be praying. Like what's going on in their life? How can I pray for them in a very specific, non-vague kind of way? And we need to be praying according to how God works. Like what did God do in my life? What does the Word tell me about how God works to draw people to Himself? Like we need to pray that God would convict them of their sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Because Jesus said, hey, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to convict the world, meaning He's going to prove the world to be in the wrong. He's going to convict the world of their guilt concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. John 16:8 was very important to me as a younger believer because I used to pray these very words for my mom before she was a believer. I would just say, Holy Spirit, help my mom see her need for Jesus. Help her to really sense the weight of her sin and the weight of her guilt. Convict her of her sin. Help her to see that she's lost because she doesn't see it. Convict her of true righteousness. Help her see that her self-righteousness before you is like filthy rags. Show my mom how much she needs what Christ has to offer. And convict her of judgment. Let her see that one day soon she will stand before you and give an account. I prayed that for my mom. I'd pray, Father, just like in that story of the prodigal son, I'd read that story and I would think, you know, this kid is now feeding pigs in a field, hungry, longing to eat what the pigs are eating. And then he has this aha moment, the light comes on, and he's like, how many people who are just servants in my father's home have everything to eat and are well taken care of? I will arise and go to my father and tell him I've sinned against him and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And this arrogant punk of a kid who basically wished his dad was dead and taking his inheritance early, and he comes to this point of brokenness. And so I would read that and I would pray for my mom. Lord, you did that for him. Do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to get my mom's attention. I don't want her to be sick. I don't certainly want her to die. But if finding out that she's going to die is the thing that wakes her up, Lord, whatever it takes, rescue my mom. Paul continues in verse 3. He says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Like, we need to pray with our eyes open and we need to pray with our shoes on, once again, metaphorically speaking, because we need to be determined to walk through the door that God opens. Paul asks for an open door here because he is determined to walk through the door that God provides. Like, we should be praying for open doors. God, give me an opportunity to talk to my neighbor that I don't want to talk to. It's the last thing I want to do. Make it obvious. Make it plain. Make it so clear. Let me not get out of it. I don't want to chicken out. Lord, open the door of opportunity. And Lord, my pledge to you is I'll step through it. We need to pray. We need to watch. We need to walk. You got to wonder why so many people, you hear stories where they have so many opportunities to share their faith, and you compare it to you and you think, I don't have any opportunities. Well, maybe it's because they're praying for open doors and you're not. Or maybe it's because they're just the praying that for an open door and an opportunity to share their faith changes their whole outlook on life. Like, they begin to see the open doors all around them. They begin to see and sense the will of God. They begin to see people like God sees them. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. Paul just shows up determined to do God's will, and suddenly there's this door open right before him. Those committed to walking through open doors will find them. Now, just quickly, as a word of caution to the one or two or three of you in this room who tend to be continually walking through every open door in front of them and never stopping, I just want you to understand, I love that heart, but I want you to understand, you are not God's only worker. You may not even be on the A-team. He's got a lot more options. And so as we walk through some doors, we need to be praying that God would send out laborers into His harvest. Along with our own obedience, we need to be praying for theirs. I mean, I think of, after all, the fact that Paul, who was a missionary and church planter and needed to always be on the go, stopped in Ephesus and stayed there as a pastor for 3 years, teaching and training and discipling and sending out workers. Just as a pause in our passage here, who are you praying for now? Is there anybody in your life who doesn't know Jesus that you've been faithfully praying for that desperately needs Jesus? I would challenge you, if you want to reverse the gravitational pull of your prayers, which tend to be all about us and include the word bless a lot, then pick one, just one person who doesn't know Jesus and begin to pray for them. One person. And pick one nation other than our own and begin to pray that God would open doors in that nation. And pick one missionary, one worker that you know of because they have served here or they're part of ours or you just happen to know them. I met a missionary this morning who's visiting our church, and I met a church planter this morning who's visiting our church. And begin to pray for them and reverse the gravitational pull of self in regard to your prayers. So Paul writes, "Pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." And then verse 4, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Paul asks here that he might proclaim the mystery of Christ as clearly as possible. And the mystery of Christ is the gospel. Like, Paul wants to make the gospel as crystal clear as he possibly can. And I find it very encouraging and even convicting that Paul asked for that. I mean, if Paul, who is the missionary, the writer of half of the New Testament, if Paul has to ask for clarity as he speaks and want our prayers, then I need them too. Evangelism without prayer is presumption. And he asks that as I bring the message of the gospel, God's story, and as I bring my own message, how he has changed me, my story, I want to make it clear. Our students are going away this weekend, and they're going to be learning 4 different ways how to share the gospel in these backyard Bible clubs. And they're going to be learning how they can share their own testimony of how they were before they met Jesus, what he did to open up their eyes, and how he has changed their life. If you have a story, if you know the message of the gospel, then share it. See, that's exactly where Paul is going in this passage, in his exhortation in Colossians 4. He moves from kind of calling his readers to pray. I mean, it's really safe. It's like this. Hey, while you're at home in the safety of your living room and all is good with your feet kicked up on the ottoman there, hey, could you pray for me from a distance safely? I would appreciate that. Pray that God would send out workers into the harvest. Pray that we would proclaim the mystery of Christ and do it clearly. Oh, and by the way, why don't you join us? He goes from saying, pray for us, to challenging them to join us in the harvest. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. To which they may respond at this point, but yeah, Paul, that's good, but I'm not an evangelist. To which he would say, well, neither is Timothy. That's why I commanded him to do the work of an evangelist. Like, put on the shoes of an evangelist. Pretend you're that and just do it. Like, evangelism isn't for a few people, 10% of a church that has that gift. It's the calling of every believer. But I don't have the gift. Well, I don't have the gift of mercy, but I can't be a jerk. I don't have the gift of giving, but I can't be stingy. Well, yeah, but I don't know what to say. Well, pray and trust God to give you the words that they need to hear. The Holy Spirit may give you the words they need in the very hour they need it. Yeah, but what if I mess it up? You will. You will mess it up. You'll fumble. You'll say the words wrong. You'll quote a verse that's not in the Bible, and you'll think, oh, but I saw it on Instagram. You will get it wrong. And God will show His strength and make it perfect in your weakness. Because that's what He does. Like, the first person I led to the Lord was in high school. I was a senior. They were a sophomore. They were one of my best friends. I look back on that now and think, I don't even know if the gospel was in my gospel. Like, it was so messed up, and I fumbled, and everything went wrong. And I was like, so what do you think about that? And they're like, yeah, that's what I want. And I'm like, really? I don't even know if I want it now. I mean, that was so bad. But God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. If you wait until you're ready, you'll never be ready. And you'll never open your mouth. If you wait for the perfect opportunity, it will never come. So just be yourself. Start with who you are. I wonder how many of you in this room have someone that you know and love, they really matter to you, and they're far from Jesus, and you're afraid to talk to them. Anybody? Let's be honest. I wonder how many of y'all have ever told them that. Hey, I want to tell you about something, but I'm really afraid. Why not? If you know them and love them, they probably know you and love you. And you could be honest with them and say, hey, I have something I want to tell you, but I'm really nervous about it. Like when I got to share the gospel with my brother John, I just said, hey, I want to tell you what happened to me and why I am who I am, but I just don't want to freak you out. Well, just tell me. I want to, but I'm really afraid I'm going to freak you out. Well, just tell me. No, it's really going to freak you out. And he got mad and just said, just tell me already. And so I did, and I shared the gospel with him. And he was okay with it. He didn't pray to receive Christ then, but he did later. He was okay with it because I was his brother and he loved me. Like these people we love, they love us. And we can share with them because we love them. Like I told my mom, I am going to heaven and I want to see you there. So just be yourself. And then look for bridges that God may be creating for you can move a conversation from the temporal to the eternal, like Jesus with the woman at the well. You know, you ask for water and he says, if you knew who I was, you could ask me for water. And I'd give you water that you'd never thirst again. It's like when my mom, the day that my mom became a Christian, we were watching the movie The Titanic. This was 40 years ago, so it wasn't that one with Leo, the stupid one. This was the original one that was actually good. And we're watching the Titanic, and as the ship sinks, I turned to my mom and I said, Mom, you know, when the Titanic was going down, the band is playing. The song they were playing was Nearer My God to Thee. I just wonder how many of them went to be near God and how many went to be really far away from Him. And she said, Bobby, do you think I'm a bad person? And then she followed it up with, I don't think I'll ever be good enough to be a Christian. And I said, Mom, you're right. You'll never be good enough to be a Christian. Just like I will never be good enough to be a Christian. That's why God had to send His Son. Because I would never be good enough and you would never be good enough. That's why we need Jesus. And it's like the light came on and God moved in her heart and she responded to the message of the gospel. We just need to keep the focus on Him. Doesn't mean we don't talk about sin. We can talk about sin because Jesus is the only cure for sin. But we need to keep the focus on who Jesus is and what He's done. Jim Rayburn writes this, Jesus is the only one we can talk about without fear of exaggeration. I love that. Christ is the strongest, grandest, most attractive personality to ever grace the earth. And you see, we want to be a church that helps people tell others about Him. And maybe one reason we don't talk to unbelievers about Jesus is we don't even talk to believers about Him. Maybe you just need to sit down with some Christian friends this week and tell them why you love Jesus and what He's done for you. Maybe another reason we don't talk to unbelievers about Jesus is we never talk to ourselves about Him. Maybe you need to set some time apart this week and really contemplate the beauty of Christ and all that He has done for you. Take the time to tell yourself about Jesus. See, when we do stuff like that, we will share out of the joy of knowing Jesus, not out of fear of disappointing Him. And it'll turn a gospel presentation into a true gospel conversation. So let me just close by asking this. What's one thing you can do this week to advance the gospel? What's one thing? One relationship, one conversation, one prayer? One thing you can do this week to advance the message of the gospel? Pray, watch, and walk through that door. In fact, here's an open door on your bulletin. 17 neighborhoods that need Bible clubs. I just encourage you, read over that list. visit the table right out there or right in front of the adult classroom after worship and speak with our Great Adventure leaders. We have teams of students who will be trained, who will come to your house and share the message of the gospel with your neighbors and their children as you provide a snack and open up your yard to them. Like that, that's pretty painless. That's an awesome open door. And so I would encourage all of you, just read over this list, 17 neighbors, 17 neighborhoods that need the message of the gospel. And we got people who are ready to take it. We just need somebody who's willing to open up their heart and open up their home. And we start by praying and declaring our dependence on God. We look for those open doors and we take that step. Let's pray right now and see what God will do. Father, I thank you that we get to come now to this table that's been prepared for us by your Son, that is a reminder of what he did for us. Or just like I just spoke about, that maybe we don't tell others about Jesus because we're not even telling ourselves about him. Lord, this table preaches the gospel to us. It tells us of a son given, a child born, a life sacrificed willingly for our sin. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Lord, we thank you for that beautiful promise. And Lord, as your church comes to this table now and takes the bread and the cup, Lord, my prayer is that the gospel would be preached to their heart afresh, that they would love you more for having been here, and that they would be nourished spiritually as they feast on your presence, we pray, through Christ our Lord.